I believe that this city church is to become a community transforming church. I believe it's not, your success is not going to be seen in how many bums are on seats on a Sunday morning. It's the level of impact that you will have in this community. It's the level of hope you bring to this community. It's the level of encouragement you bring to the community. It's, put it in spiritual language, is how much of heaven will you drag into this community so that they have a hope and a future. I believe that God wants you to become a community changing church. Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm just going to refer to some verses here just to save time. But the Bible says of Ezekiah, he understood the times and he knew what Israel should do. I'm sure they're going to put a PowerPoint up any moment now. Any moment. It's just faith. I'm speaking in faith. Now it's going to come. And Ezekiah knew what they should do. And there's an opening coming in. In this country, you had an opening at the end of the 60s and the early 70s, and God did something remarkable in New Zealand during that time. I believe there's another opening coming for this nation and for churches who will actually engage with community, will begin to understand it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about those that are not here. That's what it's about. And in this passage, we begin to understand there are times and seasons in God's economy. So in chapter 1 and verse 1, in the month of Kislev, thus December, Nehemiah began to pray. We don't have time to expound his prayer this morning. Maybe it's some reading to do this afternoon, but he's disturbed. He is motivated. He's concerned about the needs of Jerusalem. He's concerned about the needs of society. He's concerned that the people of God are not properly cared for and looked after. He's concerned that this nation that should be the hope of other nations is broken down. And so he begins to pray this incredible prayer in chapter 1. But it's not till chapter 2, Nisan, in the month of Nisan, or the month of April, did God begin to work. And do you understand that sometimes there are gaps between us praying and God working? So I think I'm in a room with people this morning that you have praying. And some of you have been praying a long time. Some of you have been praying decades. And now is not the time to quit. Now is not the time to quit. The dam is about to burst. The dam is about to burst. And something remarkable is about to happen in the nation and in this city. And there are time delays with God. God doesn't work according to our time frame. We have time frames. I don't know if you ever pray one of these prayers. God, you gotta do it by Friday. He goes, I don't think so. I don't think. In fact, when you pray that prayer, one thing you can be sure of, it won't happen on Friday. We're not God, right? He's God. We're servants. See, the Bible says this, it's with faith and endurance that we inherit the promises. So even faith by itself is insufficient. We have to continue in what we believe, what God said will come to pass. In chapter 2 and verse 1, Nehemiah is moved, he's overcome by the needs of Israel. And he managed to bottle it up until that point. He was probably a good Brit. Smiling on the outside, crying on the inside. Or maybe that's a good New Zealander too. But now he's absolutely overcome. His feelings are coming through his face. And until our emotions engage with society, we have no traction. The longer we do this stuff, we learn to say the right things in the right way. But until our heart gets ripped, we actually do very little. Bob, founder of World Vision, said this: to be significant in God's purposes, you have to ask God what is breaking his heart, then ask him to break yours with the same thing. So we get this. Chapter 1, verses 4 to 10, a prayer foundation has been set. A prayer foundation has been set. There are times and seasons in God's economy. The second thing I would say this, there are ways and means in God's economy. Because as they began to pray, the unexpected began to happen. Have you got that? As they began to pray, the unexpected began to happen. Because here is Nehemiah, he's standing before the king. Now in the king's court, the king had lots of pressures, lots of difficulties. He didn't want sulky Susie there. He didn't want miserable Maureen there. He wanted to be surrounded by people who are happy, who's joyful, because he has enough pressure in his life, right? But now Nehemiah is there, and his heart is now on his face, and the king sees it. And normally that meant good night. It's over. You don't appear before the king miserable. It's done. It's finished. Cart him out. Get someone new in you. But because he prayed in chapter 1, favor's there, right? Prayer didn't earn him the favor. Prayer got him into a state of favor. Do you understand the difference? It's not how long you pray. It's not how intense you pray. It's not how many days of prayer and fasting you have. It's actually prayer moves your heart in a way that you can actually receive the favor of God so that you can have his undeserved goodness and mercy and way come into your life. And so favor comes upon him. And the king notices, is sad, and he didn't kill him. I used to have a proper job. I used to work for an insurance company called Pearl Assurance in Cardiff. Cardiff is the capital of Wales. You probably don't know this, but Cardiff is the capital of the universe. All good rugby players come from Cardiff. Like, I'm not going to talk about the Lions too. I'm not going to do that. I'm just really not going to do that. I'm not going to talk about the last time you lost at home. I'm not going to do that. But some of you get moved by the Spirit and things come out of your mouth. You know what I mean? It's just to help humility to come. So, when I took this job, it was a 14-story building. And the regional manager, called Mr. Davis, no one knew if he was real. Because no one ever saw him, right? He was in the picture. His picture was in the monthly magazine. But no one knew if he was real. And one of the things I prayed for when I went to that company to work, the year before I went to Bible college, just said, Lord, I want to testify to Mr. Davis. I want to testify to Mr. Davis. Even though a lot of people here don't even believe he's alive or exists. And so I'm there 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 9 months, 10 months, nothing happened. But every month and every Thursday lunchtime, I went to St. John's, which is an Anglican church, about 400 meters from where I worked. And I prayed for everybody in my office. And I prayed for Mr. Davis. And it's the day I'm leaving. Lunchtime has come and gone. It's 2 o'clock. It's 3 o'clock. I'm going to leave at 4 o'clock. 3 o'clock. My phone rings on my desk. It says, Mr. Green. Oh, that's nice. They must know I'm leaving. I think they had other names for me. Mr. Davis would like to see you before you leave. Like, how lucky was that? So I go up to the top floor. That's the nearest I'd ever been to heaven. 14-story, go through these barrages of secretaries and gets into his very palatial office. And he says, puts his hand, says, Ian, can I call you? And says, yeah, I've been called a lot worse things than that. And so he says, look, Ian, this meeting should have taken place a long time ago because, like, your sectional head says that you have a future in this company. You have the skills and the aptitudes that we think we could grow and develop. You could become something. You could become something in this company. So your line manager's surprised that you're leaving, and I'm surprised you're leaving. Like, what's happening? So then I began to give him the story of God in my life. How I came to faith. How now I was going off to Bible college, etc. See, when we pray, the unexpected happens. Do you want a litmus test on your prayer life? Just record how many unexpected things are happening. That'll tell you how well you're doing in prayer. Because when unexpected things are happening, you're releasing heaven to work on his behalf through your life so that his kingdom can come and his will can be done right. But not only the unexpected can happen, verse 2, but the unbelievable can happen. Verse 4. So instead of being slaughtered, instead of being carted off, instead of being exterminated, the king says to him, what do you want? Wow, what do you want? It's the same question that God asked Solomon, what do you want? My discovery is most people don't know what they want. They have no idea what they want. I guess if we went around the room, you'd kind of hedge a bit, you'd make up things on the spot, but you don't know what you want. See, if you do what you want, that's what you get in. Fully. Don't know what I want? That's what you get in. What do you want? I know what I want. I want to raise up 10,000 people that will change communities around the globe. That's what I want. Okay, so I just come back from Africa. I did two short trips earlier in the year to Africa. And in Kampala, the city is waking up to the possibility of the kingdom of God getting into the government, getting into the chamber of commerce. Due to have a meeting with a minister of education through the school system, going to drag the kingdom of God right in. It's not about clapping. It's not about singing. It's about the goodness of God invading the culture, manifesting the goodness and the mercy of God so that people find Jesus absolutely irresistible. This is what I want. What do you want? When all over, right? Put you in the grave. What do you want them to say about you? He always cleaned his shoes. Amazing. He always had a nice car. He was a mean guitarist. Like, is that it? Like, it sounds so empty, doesn't it? Do you know why it sounds so empty? Because it is. So when they put you in the ground, what do you want people to say? Because you start writing the script now. You don't start writing the script 3 weeks before the funeral. You start writing the script now. Are you prepared to give away your life to a degree that other people will gain the benefit of who you are and what Christ has done inside of you? What do you want? Those of you that have family, what does God want with your family? What do you want with your family? Some years ago, we started to craft a mission statement for our family, and we started by looking at the values that Judith and myself thought was really important for us. And one value, hospitality. So we feel as if we've been given the gift of hospitality, and so without exaggeration, we've had hundreds and hundreds of people sleep in our home. Between Christmas and the New Year, 17 different people stopped for 2 or 3 nights in our home. Because we have this theory, right? Over a coffee, you can do something, but you get people to stay in your home for 3 days, you can really mess up their lives. You can be bleeding over them for 72 hours. It becomes so good, they'll never go back to their carnal ways again. It's only a thought, don't worry about you. Value. We have a value of generosity. So we think that tithes, we think tithes, that's not given. We think tithes is rent for living on planet Earth. Yeah. Eat God's food, breathe his air, drink his food, he goes 10%, thank you very much. After that, we have the ability to give, to sow seed, be a blessing. And so that's a value for us. So for years, well over 20 years, we've given 10% to the church we belong to for the last 27 years, and we give 10% to missions. And then we have a third 10%, which is just a bless me fund, because we We have this opportunity to meet people all over that need cash. And so we save money to give money away, right? We save money to give money away. So your kids, right? Your kids pick up more about who you are than what you say. So that whole spirit of generosity has got on our kids, right? So they are ridiculous. We went to a restaurant the other day. A restaurant. And it was my birthday, wasn't it? So my son was paying, he's 19, student. He's paying for the birthday for the four of us. And then, wherever the meal came to, $130, he says, you know, Dad, I need to bless this waiter. I'm going to give him a $130 tip. You shouldn't do that, should you? Like, you shouldn't let your children do that, should you? Absolutely. What's happened? Spirit of generosity, right? He goes down to visit his sister. So was at Planet Shakers and students. So they're both on a tight budget. And we're helping him to understand that Sophie can't pay for all his food. He's going to take money for food. And so he's squeezed out his budget really well. So he goes to the Planet Shaker conference. He rings up one day. He says, Dad, I need some money. I said, thought you might. He said, no. He says, we have an opportunity tomorrow to give a honking offering. Can you put £300 in my account? I'll pay you back over the next 3 months. Oh, as a parent, don't you love that? If as a parent you don't love that, then come forward and we'll pray for you in Jesus' name. What's happened? See, it becomes... So why has God created you as a family? I could put the middle part of our lives. Anyway, so what do you want for your family? What do you want for this church? Obviously, it can't be more people to come because we're just about full, right? There's another room, okay. But can it be more than filling a room on a Sunday morning? Can it be more than that? When you think about the church, what kind of church are we trying to create? When we think, what do you want for the community? This community, which has so few churches, what's our dream for the community? So you got your dream for your life, you got your dream for your family, you got your dream for the church, but what's the dream? I say to people all around the world, so your community, what is it going to look like 100 years? What's it going to look like 100 years from now? Because we will make decisions differently if we have a 100-year plan. Wow. Yeah. What do you want? There's a story said in 1 Samuel 14 where Jonathan and his armor bearer are there. And they're surrounded by Philistines. And they have one sword between them. And the ratio is 3,500 to 1. And Jonathan looks at his armor bearer in verse 6 and he says, let's go and get them. And perhaps the Lord might help us. Will you say yes before the question? See, what happens the older we become in this Christian life, we get clever, right? We can make disobedience look okay. We have theological constructs. We have lifestyles that, you know, we have measurements that are actually inappropriate because we measure ourselves with each other. We don't measure ourselves with what God has said. And so everything looks fine, right? But I want to ask you this morning, will you say yes to God before you know the answer, before you know the question? Will you say yes? A friend of mine who is a missionary, and you remember in 2004 when the tsunami came and hit Phuket and that whole area, he was there. And a couple of years before, he was schmoozing with the mayor because he realized that if you want to change a community, you have to get with the people that have influence in the community. And so he knew that he could have a little conclave of Christians meeting in a room, singing and praising God every Sunday, but that is not going to penetrate the city until you start discipling the influencers in the city, right? And so they began to build up a... And of course, a tsunami came, and they used His church is a hospital, temporary hospital, and it's 2 or 3 days after the tsunami, and him and the mayor is talking, and the mayor's devastated. He says, Brian, he says, the school's gone. The school's gone. Our kids have no future. The school's gone. 1,000-pupil school is gone. Brian, would you build the school? Would you rebuild the school? This is a missionary living by faith. 1,000 people. Will you build a school? And he says, Mayor, yes, I will. Yes, I will. And he walked away and he thought, what the flipping heck have I said? I obviously didn't drink enough coffee this morning. What the? And he goes down the beach and he's absolutely panicking on the inside. Says, Jesus, I just said I, but I was meaning we. We, Jesus, we've got to build this school. He walks back up the beach, and by that time, all the international news crews arrive in CNN, ABC News, Fox News, Sky News, and BBC World News. Brian's from England, and he's got an English accent, a horrible English accent, I might ask. He's from the black country. They speak funny in the black country. They go, right, everybody's great, isn't it, that we know the Lord? Oh, praise the Lord, everybody. It's great to be a Christian, hallelujah. So it's really, they're weird, right? And I tell him, he can be healed of that. He can actually be healed of that accent. Anyway. So they pick up, he's got this accent, right? And say, mate, are you from England? Yeah, so I'm a missionary. What are you doing? He says, oh, this is what we're doing. And then BBC World News, right in his face, he goes, and we have to do something because all these news crews will be gone in 3 days. They'll be going to the next disaster. But you watching this program now, we have got to build a 1,000-pupil school soon. And there's going to be a donation page up fairly soon that you can donate to. In 6 weeks, £1.2 million. That's real money, right? £1.2 million, boom. Come on. No miracles unless there's impossibilities. Will you say yes? Will you say yes before you know the question? Yes before you know the question. Because God is wanting to break out. He's wanting to break out in your life. There's ways and means in God's economy. As we pray, the unexpected happens. As we pray, the unbelievable can happen. And thirdly, as we pray, the unplanned can happen. The unplanned can happen. Do you want to find out how big you think God is? This is the way to find out how big God is. The next time you're having a prayer, just turn on your smartphone and record yourself praying. And after 15 minutes, turn it off, then listen to yourself. And you'll have a pretty good indication how big you think God is. Not how big he is, but how big you think he is, right? Don't be intimidated. These are only thoughts, okay? Because as we pray, the kairos moment of God comes into our head. The unplanned things come in to our lives. The unplanned things come into our lives. One of the groups that we kind of partnered with the diapers was another foundation in England, and they didn't give us. We had to pay for them, reduce rate, about 40,000 diapers. And the leader or the founder of the foundation was in logistics for a number of years. That is his own haulage company, 50 trucks. He felt he had to give that up and feed the poor and needy in the UK. And then he had this stirring feeling that he should help people in Libya. And Libya had been in a civil war for a number of years. And so he said, Lord, help people in Libya. I don't know anybody in Libya. In Liberia. And the Lord says, but I do. So we always want to reduce this to us all the time, don't we? That's the wrong default button, right? The default button is him, right? So he comes into the office, he says to the small staff, look, we're going to do something in Liberia. Of course, they said, we don't know anybody in Liberia. No, but God does. He's told me. God does. He says, get me the number for the Liberian embassy in London. So this PA says, well, what are you going to say when you ring up? He says, I have no idea. I have no idea. Rings, gives him the number, gives him the phone. The guy answers the phone. Hello, is the lobby in MC London? He goes, my name is Trevor. I'm a servant of the Most High God. And I am feeling I need to bring humanitarian help to your country. I have at least eight trucks full of stuff. I want to know, are you interested in receiving that? The guy on the other side goes, praise the Lord, brother. God was already at work, right? He says, can you come and meet the ambassador? Yes, I can. When's he available? Friday. Okay. Down to London, meet him with the embassy. Get led into this absolutely palatial room. Like the furniture looks so unbelievably expensive. And they're talking, and it's all good. You know, the ambassador's all for it. They're going to get all the permissions, all the paperwork done. They just can drive the trucks, and it's fantastic. And just as they're about to leave, Trevor has this feeling that he thinks is from God. And God says to him, I want you to fill this embassy full of furniture. He's looking around and goes, flipping out, we can't get anything else in this room, that's for sure. But it was there. He says, Ambassador, I just got a feeling, you know, I'm a servant of the Most High God, and I'm thinking he's telling me I need to fill this embassy with furniture. The ambassador says, you're a prophet, aren't you? He said, no, I'm Trevor. I'm Trevor. He said, no, you don't understand. My predecessor sold all the furniture in the embassy and ran off with the money. I sleep on the floor. This is the only room in this embassy that has furniture. As a result of that, he had so much kudos with the Liberian government, they give him one of these medals, whatever. See, as we pray, the unplanned can happen. How's it going? How's it going? Oh, it's going quick, I know that. Look, I'm going to do part two tonight at church. So if you thought you weren't going to come tonight, just repent of that. This is what I believe. I believe God is about to break through. I believe God is about to do something significant. And there's only one person he's waiting for, and that's you. Not the pastor, not the elders, not those over there, not the home group leaders. No, it's you. It's you. And if you this morning, you are prepared to say yes. You're prepared to say yes, and you haven't even got the question yet. Then just stand with me right now. Jesus, I'm ready to say yes. Wherever you say, I'm yes. It's yes. It's yes. It's yes. Just talk to God. Just talk to God. Say, God, I'm ready. You can speak to me, Lord. I'm ready. I'm open. God, I'm ready. You got the yes from me, Jesus. You got the yes from me. You got the yes from me. You're tired of other people's stories of faith. God's wanting to create stories of faith for you. But you've got to come out of your comfort zone. You've got to come out of your predictability. Predictability. You've got to come out of that in Jesus' name. So, Father, right now. So, Father, what's on me? What's on me? I put it on these people that are standing right now. I put it on them in Jesus' name. That breakthrough anointing. That dimension of fresh and new faith. That tenacity not to give up. That ability to keep going when everything says stop. I pray right now, Father, there will be a momentous shift in the life of this coastal congregation in the name of Jesus. I pray there'll be miracles in the community. Not miracles in this building, but miracles in the community in Jesus' name. Father, in the name of Jesus, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Everybody said, amen.